I'm glad your mic wasn't on if you had one today, because I didn't hear most of what you were mumbling up there. But I'll tell you what I did see. He did not get one of those counting things right. Did you see that? That boy is lost when it comes to math when he can't use his toes. Totally lost. He was up there 2, 3, 4, 5. Every... I don't suppose you did very well in any of them, but all I can say is, who's doing the opening next Sunday, Lord willing? Are you doing it again, Gerald? He is. You have to do that song next Sunday and the following Sunday, and you have to do the motions. Promise me that, at least when Carol's here. I want to give her her comic relief for 2004, watching Ross try to count. It was good fun. Well, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 today. First two verses of Romans chapter 12, and then turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just a few pages now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Instead of the beginning of the chapter, we will be at the end of the chapter, the last two verses today. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What will be before me, Lord willing, in the several Sunday mornings that we have together this visit, will be some of our obligations. You have them and I have them. We all have obligations. If you work for somebody and they have hired you, they have felt enough of you and your talents to hire you, then very obviously there are certain things that are expected of you. In our home situations, there are things that are expected of us. There are obligations. There are some that we may not like to do. Certain yard work or painting or whatever. We all have things that we don't necessarily like to do, but they are obligations. We have them, and we honestly must acquit them, or else certain things start to suffer. We've all come through school, at least many of us. I don't know if Ross attended very often, but at the same point, we've all come through school. And you are obligated to be there at a certain time every day, and you are obligated to stay until a certain time. We all have obligations. Even if we chafe under them, it doesn't change the fact that we are obligated to certain things. The Christian life is absolutely no different. And so today, with the help of the Lord, in this morning's session, we're going to be looking at some of the things that we are in debt to. Understanding, of course, that all of this is under the umbrella of who we are in debt to. And that's why I read from Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. C.S. Lewis may have called that mere Christianity. This is just what we should do because we are not our own. And that's why Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, do you not know that you are not your own? We are in debt. And as such, we are servants. We are bond servants. Because we have been purchased at an amazing price. I don't know what the most expensive thing is that you have ever purchased in your home. To the average individual, if they don't own their own business, it more than likely will be their home. The current home that you're living in, chances are, will be the most expensive thing that you have ever bought. But no matter how high that price is, it's still very finite. You knew to the penny the day that you bought your home how much that was costing you. If you never owned your own home, then maybe it's the car that you drive or the vehicle that you drive right now. Whatever it might be, no matter how staggeringly high to us the cost might be, it's a very finite cost. I remember years ago when I worked for an investment firm, Merrill Lynch, there was the largest purchase that had ever been made of a corporation was R.J. Reynolds Nabisco. And I remember the night that we were assigned, Merrill Lynch was the lead underwriter in that, and I remember the night that we were assigned the prospectus of this deal to look over and to read and to become familiar with. Because starting the next morning, we each one of us were going to come in, and on our desks in our offices would be a fairly large stack of investors in R.J. Reynolds Nabisco. And since they would no longer own the stock, it was being purchased back from them at a set price. It was our duty to call them up and to tell them, to give them any explanation that we came up with, to try to answer any of their questions and the like. And, of course, the great thing would be, if they owned the shares of stock themselves, to be able to open up a new account. And then once the shares were tendered, as the term was, back into the firm, then the money would be distributed, and hopefully we could find something for them to reinvest their money in. And it was actually a great time. But I remember taking home this prospectus that was the size of probably a medium city's telephone book. And I had to read it that night. It took hours, hours. I would have rather sat in my driveway and watched the concrete crack, to be very honest, than read that. It was the driest, most boring language, nonetheless. Well, in about the fourth or fifth page, they had the final amount. If all of the shares of R.J. Reynolds stock were tendered back in and it became a private company, and Nabisco, if all of the shares were back in, I can't even to this day remember what the amount was. I remember it started with a 28. And if I'm not mistaken, there were around 13 or 14 zeros after it. And I had to go in the next morning and I say, just out of curiosity, what is that number? Well, we always had one or two math geniuses who were in our firm, and they started saying what the figure was. It was like heptrillion or some ridiculous number. It's a number, to be honest, that I had never heard of. And at that moment, it was the largest individual purchase of one thing in the history of the world. Now, I don't know. Chances are there have been larger purchases since. But the simple fact is, even the largest purchase in world history had an actual number attached to it. There is one thing, one purchase, that we will never know the cost of. As we presently know years, 500 billion years from now, you and I will still not fully know the cost that it cost God to redeem our souls. And so we ask ourselves today, am I a debtor? Am I in debt to someone? And the answer, of course, is yes, and we are in debt eternally. It's not just in this life that we are debtors. We literally will, as the unending ages of eternity unfold, we will constantly learn of just how deep is our debt. It is so deep, as we preach in the gospel, that we can never, ever purchase our salvation. It is so deep that its depths have never been plumbed. It is so wide that it has never, ever, and never will be completely circumvented. We will never understand the height of the enormous price to redeem, to purchase our souls. So, that's why Paul wrote, "Do you not know that you are not your own? We have been bought." Maybe we don't like thinking about it, but I honestly believe that in this age, this very fast-paced materialistic age in which we live, we need to be reminded, and we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again, I really am not my own. We like to live that way. There are plenty of Christians who say, but after all, I make my way through life. I work hard. I earn this much money. It is mine. Technically not really. People will say, excuse me, I work 65, 70, 80 hours a week. And so when I am off, that's my time. That's the time that I spend with my family and doing certain pursuits or hobbies, or maybe just doing nothing. And the reason is, I've earned it. Humanly speaking, yes. Spiritually speaking, no. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And it is so utterly enormous and infinite that we are eternally in debt. There are certain demands of bondservants. The scriptures are very filled with them. all the way through both Testaments, you will understand that servants had certain obligations. So do we. You can imagine if you were a very wealthy person and you had servants today. I don't know if you do. Maybe the closest that we could come is if you have a Haitian, say, that works in your yard, works around your home. Let's just say that you do. And they come in one morning when the boat comes or wherever they come from. They walk to your house and you walk outside and you say, today I need you to cut the grass. And the Haitian would look at you and say, well, excuse me, maybe you want the grass cut, but that's not what I plan to do today. Today I'm going to, and then they tell you what to do. It wouldn't go over very well, would it? You can imagine a multimillionaire in a big, big estate. And they would come outside and they would say to the gardener or to the whatever, say they would say to one of their household servants, today all of the hardwood floors need polishing. And the servant would say, well, I understand they need to be done. But not today. Today I'm going to be polishing the silver. Sorry. Talk to me another time. Could you imagine any of those ever happening? And the answer, of course, is no, because they are a bond servant. And their duty and their obligation is simply to do what the master asks them to do. It's just that simple. Why should it be any different for those of us who are in Christ and not our own? We've been bought. We are owned. We need to continually remember the cost. We also cannot lose sight of the fact that on a daily basis we must realize our call. We are called to certain things and we are called from certain things. There is an active and there is a passive in both of these. There are certain things that we are called from. This is the negative, and then we'll switch to the positive. I always like doing that because I don't like negatives. The simple fact is there are certain things that we are called from. We are called obviously from, as we read, a conformity to the spirit of this age. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? I find that it's incredibly and increasingly difficult not to be conformed to the spirit of the age. You may not look like the spirit of the age. You may not talk like it, but there's that constant warfare that we all struggle with inside as a matter of attitude not to become like the age in which we live. It's always been that way, and it will always be that way. There's never been any change because human nature, frankly, has never changed since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And the simple fact is there are things that we are called from. Some of them are absolutely self-explanatory. You just say them. We are called from murder. Doesn't need any explanation beyond that, does it? We are called from sin. Shouldn't need any explanation. We are called from conforming ourselves to the spirit of the age, from a lot of negative things. And I remember even as a child, I used to think, you know, God takes all of our fun away. Everything that's fun, we're not allowed to do. The older you get, the more you realize that God has not done that for our punishment, but rather he has done that for our protection. And the simple fact is that of all of the negatives that we have been called from, there are a lot of things, there are more things that he has called us to, and they are remarkably fulfilling and satisfying. And even at times, if I may use the word, they are gratifying to be involved in the things that God has called us to. God has called us to live a life that is set apart for himself. We don't have to look weird. We do not have to act weird. We do not have to be strange. We just have to be Christians. And even though in time, especially in my country right now, I don't know if any of you watched any U.S. television whatsoever, but in about the month before Christmas, I have never, in all of the years before that combined, I have never seen so many attacks on Christians and Christmas as I did this year. Everywhere you turn, there were places where a nativity scene was absolutely strictly forbidden as a separation of church and state, and yet right next to it was the menorah for the Jews. And there were times, of course, maybe you followed that huge battle for the Ten Commandments being removed from an Alabama courthouse. I was in Washington 2 weeks ago. You have to go past it. It just causes you to smile in the absolute stupidity of it all, because engraved in letters about yay high over the door of the United States Supreme Court are the Ten Commandments themselves. I guess we have to rebuild that building next. How idiotic it becomes when the secular and the godless of society start pushing these most ridiculous of ideas. But what's even worse is when very passively good people don't seem to care. A nation is not long when certain things are removed. We are called just to be Christians. That's what we're called to. But it's a lot deeper than that. Because each one of us called as Christians are also called, pardon me, to do things for the church that God has uniquely fitted us to do. We need again to realize our call. We are unique in the assemblies. I'm not trying in any way, shape, or form to be sectarian in at all. That is the farthest thing from my heart in saying this. But the way we meet, there is no person here that is salaried or supported or whatever to do most of the work. You and I, as the church, are the people that are supposed to do the work. It's just that simple. And God has fitted us that way. There are two great analogies that are given in the New Testament, one of which is a building fitted together of living stones. Now, I've built a couple of three walls, I guess, actually, in my time, retaining walls and the like. And the one thing that you have to understand is that if there are stones missing, it weakens the integrity of the entire structure. It's pretty much that simple. Some of you are actively involved on a daily basis with construction. Imagine building a block house and just saying, to save a few dollars, I'm going to leave out 8 blocks on each wall. And we'll kind of cantilever things around them. They won't know it until I'm dead and the house falls down. You just don't do things that way, do you? But imagine a building of living stones where there are gaping holes. That's what happens when we fail to recognize what we have been called to in the local church. And so today, there is this tremendous movement in the United States, and I'm not entirely knocking them, because a lot of them do an awful lot well. But there are mega churches. I have a cousin, 2 cousins, husband and wife. My first cousin and his wife, he's 26 years older than I am, but at the same point, we're incredibly close. His dad was the oldest, and my mom was the baby of the family. And they're wonderful Christians. And they go to this huge Southern Baptist church, 13,000 members in this church. They have over 40 people on staff. The pastor alone makes $280,000 a year. That's what the church gives him. And he has done well. He has worked well and he has worked hard. And their whole premise is, come. We have people on staff that are well trained and well supported to answer every one of your needs, wishes, and desires. Come. We are here to serve you. And so there's a nation of Christians who love to be served, who come to a place like this. They never really have to get involved, though to their credit, many do. They don't have to become involved. There are ministries there for singles. There are ministries there for older people. Ross, you'd fit right there. There are ministries for those that have recently lost loved ones. There are ministries of music. They have 7 ministers of music on their staff. They have a 200-member orchestra who play a variety of instruments. Evidently, the music is fantastic. I know I'd like it. They have all kinds of things. And probably out of 13,000 people, however many come on a Sunday, according to my cousin, probably 80 to 85% of them sort of just come and go and never really get involved in anything. And my cousin's not that way. Every single Monday night, he and the pastor and upwards of 30, 35 other men go out and they visit all of the visitors who came the day before. I think that's pretty remarkable. I think if we would do something like that, to be honest, in the assemblies, it would be a whole lot better. Every Wednesday, they get together. My 2 cousins get together with about 60 other people, and they prepare hundreds of meals. And they carry them around to various shelters of those that are underprivileged and the like. Well, there are a lot of good programs. But you understand the point that I'm trying to make. We are a church today that wants to be served. And it doesn't fly in the face of what the scriptures say. The Lord Jesus himself, our great exemplar, said in Matthew's gospel, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And so ought we. Thirdly, we need to realize that we have to reject any and all hindrances. Now, we all have them. You have yours. Please believe me, I have mine. Some of them are extremely legitimate. As I mentioned earlier, when we have downtime, we all have our hobbies. For some of you, it might be diving. For some, it might be fishing. For some, it might be yard work. For others, it might be football. Isn't it next Sunday night? The Super Bowl? I will take an accounting next Sunday night. What time's the game start, by the way? Anybody know? No idea. That's a good sign, you know. Is it really 6 o'clock? We will see who's not here. That'll be good. I was out west one time. Find this hard to believe. It wasn't in the far west. I'm not even going to tell you what. Yeah, I will. It was in Colorado. I was in Colorado on Super Bowl Sunday night. Do you know what they did? They brought in a 32-inch television, and they set it up in the fellowship room of the chapel. They moved the meeting a half an hour earlier. And as soon as the service was over at night, at least they had it, everybody congregated in that room, and they had snacks, and they had food, and they had whatever. And everybody watched the Super Bowl. There were about three times as many people in that room as there had been in this room for the meeting. And I thought to myself, how very sad. What must the Lord think? I have nothing against football. I have nothing against any sports. I love just about every one of them. Curling, that's another story. About the most boring thing I think I've ever watched in my life. Why anybody would do that. I'm not big on bowling either, but if there's nothing else on and I'm really bored, I might watch it. But we all have things that we waste time with. I know a fellow in the United States who has some of the most enormous potential. He's 49 years old. He has had some of the most enormous potential of any individual that I have ever met in my life. And I hope this tape never leaves this room. The simple fact is, his potential has never, and I don't think it ever even close, will be close to being realized because of golf. Golf. Plays it all the time. Very good at it. Several times he has been his local country club champion. He has won statewide tournaments. Golf. Nothing wrong with golf. Probably hard to play here in Spanish Wells, but at the same point, nothing wrong with golf in and of itself. But when something that is illegitimate gets a hold of us and literally overtakes our life so that we sacrifice the things that we are obligated to do, then it becomes a driving force in our life. And almost, with a small g, it becomes our God. And we need to reject any hindrances. In Romans 12, he talks about the world system. It's very, very tough to buck the system of the world. We are human. We generally will take the path of least resistance. And as such, it's easier to go along, to get along. We all know that. But we live in a world that has a system that very gradually, very systematically, and a nonstop onslaught has been chipping away and eroding the values and the moral teachings that our God has given to us. And now it's in full gallop. It's just not even subtle anymore. And it's a system that is doomed for failure. They don't understand that. I'm sitting now watching, if I ever watch the news, all that they talk about, it used to be the Iowa primary, now it's Tuesday, the New Hampshire primary. I don't know if you've ever been to New Hampshire, but not many people live there. It's not the state that first comes to mind out of the 50 United States, to be very honest. And if you've ever been to Iowa, there's a lot more corns and pigs than there are peoples. It's just that simple. They are not really important states. But to some people now who are driven politically, Iowa and New Hampshire, that's all they can talk about. That's all they can think about. It's part and parcel of a world system that really is just doomed for failure. But it's a driving force of a lot of lives. I think we need to teach on a continual basis, and may I encourage those here who do teach, that there probably are certain things that are maybe unique, even to Spanish Wells, let alone the Bahamas. As part of the world system, as it infiltrates your commonwealth and your island, that need to be taught that are hindrances. Again, we all have them. We could not be honest and say that we don't. You have yours, and I have mine. But if they are keeping us from fulfilling our debt as obligated debtors, we need to teach that they ought to be rejected. Fourthly, remain faithful. The last time I was here, I actually was putting the series together back in the apartment in October. And by the way, I think I'm only here. Roddy, am I right? I'm only here because of a cancellation, isn't it? Sort of. Yeah, I'm delighted, though. I'm glad they canceled, even though some others don't seem to be quite so happy. I'm just really happy that whoever it was canceled. But nonetheless, I was putting the series together back in there, never thinking that I'd give it here so quickly at the time. But nonetheless, I thought to myself, when it comes to faithfulness, you can't really talk about it without rereading Hebrews chapter 11. And back in the apartment, that's just what I did. I read it early one Sunday morning. And I thought to myself, that is a remarkable list of people. I read one time, and I've never really gone to figure this out, but somebody has written that there are 40 to 43 people that are either, well, we know there are 16 or 17 specifically mentioned in Hebrews 11, but they say then as some other things are talked about towards the end of the chapter, quench the violence of fire, stop the mouths of lions, and so on, things like that. We're stoned, we're sawn asunder, and the like. That as you really think about that, there could be as many as 43 people who are alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, that's not a complete list by any means of those who were faithful in the Word of God. And in fairness, there are some people in Hebrews 11 that you really have to stretch a long way to see why they were even there, like Jephthah, for instance. The majority of his life was served for God. But all of these people had something in common. When God needed them, they were equipped, fitted, and given a burden to do something that hugely, in that moment in time, a little window of opportunity, it advanced the kingdom of God. They were faithful when what God called them to and when he called them. And so should we be on a very daily basis. I think of the Apostle Paul. What enormous sufferings he recounted to the church in Corinth. He talked about several different shipwrecks. Anybody here ever been shipwrecked once? He spoke of one entire night in the Mediterranean Sea. And we know from the Acts of the Apostles that it was well to the next day that they were even able to reach dry ground. What an awful experience that must be, to be shipwrecked on the high seas in the middle of the night. That's enormous. He was stoned at Lystra. He was beaten numerous times. His back would have borne the scars of a lot of scourging. His body was just broken and beaten down from the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. I have a feeling that a great many Christians, a high percentage, had they been asked to go through one of those things for the cause of the gospel, they would have probably at least subconsciously said, well, I've done my part. It's time now for me to retire and be safe from my family. Never once was he deterred. In faithfulness, he pressed on. In faithfulness, he preached on. In faithfulness, he was imprisoned again. In faithfulness, he was released, and it did not stop him or deter him in any way. He went right back doing exactly what he was doing before, shepherding the churches and preaching the gospel to those that desperately needed to hear it. Finally, he was arrested again. And you know that it was in faithfulness. I'm going to ask him, maybe 25, 30,000 years from now, if I ever get a chance to talk to him privately, I'm going to ask him if he witnessed to, as history says, those two soldiers who with apologies took him from his prison cell and led him about a quarter of a mile up the Via Appia, that Roman road, and asked him to kneel as one of them took a sword and beheaded him. I have a feeling that he probably witnessed to them on that quarter mile walk. I really do. I want to ask him that someday. I just have a feeling that he was so utterly faithful right to the end that he is held up for us as an enormous example. But then, again, of course, we would be remiss if we didn't talk about the greatest exemplar, the Lord Jesus. In his interpersonal dealings, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He had at his disposal the enormity of 12 legions of avenging angels. That's remarkable. Near as we can determine, that's somewhere around 10,000. Do you remember that one avenging angel went through the land of Egypt in one night, and every home that he failed to see the blood of an innocent lamb on the doorposts and the lintel above the door, from Pharaoh on his throne to the lowliest slave in Egypt, every one of them, even of their livestock, they lost the firstborn that night. One angel. One angel smote 180,000 Assyrians in one night. The Lord Jesus had at his disposal roughly 10,000. Some say as many as 10,600 avenging angels. Can you imagine? I mean, in a moment of time, the entire known world could have been annihilated. Those who didn't believe or accept him as the Messiah. Instantly annihilated. The wonder to me is he didn't even need one angel. By one spoken word, he could have literally eliminated the human race. And with one more spoken word, God, who could have done so at Eden, could have formed again another man, and out of him another woman that would never fall in sin and would serve him the way that he had intended. But into the world, largely populated by those that he knew would reject him without cause, he came. And scripturally, it was fulfilled perfectly, the prophecy that he set his face as a flint, we know, to go right to Jerusalem and to suffer the staggering horrors of Golgotha. We have to remain faithful. Finally, this morning, we thank God are going to receive a reward for doing that which is, in Romans 12:1, our reasonable service. We will be receiving an enormous reward. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus said that even a cup of cold water given in his name will not go unrewarded. Every kind word will be rewarded. Every small private act of kindness, every word of encouragement, every action that benefits another believer in the kingdom of God, every action in the gospel that benefits a person who is not saved, every one will be rewarded. For doing that which is our reasonable service, we are going to have, may I use the term, an utterly unreasonable reward. It will be at least 100-fold. But we have an amazing God, an incredibly amazing God, who will reward us for the tiniest things that we've done. So what can this life give us? Well, it can certainly give money, can certainly give toys, it can certainly give, at times, a certain power, possibly even great name recognition, maybe even at the best, it can give us fame. The whole world will hear the day we die. But the world continues, just without us. Everything that we have left behind will be enjoyed by others. So when it's all said and done, that's the best that Earth's reward can give. I was over at Shannon and Chris's, our daughter and son-in-law's, the other day, and Shannon was channel surfing in her kitchen, in her living room, and she came on this program. I don't even know what channel it's on, and it's called Cribs. Any of you ever see it? It's the homes of celebrities. I guess the slang for it is, that's my crib. Well, here was this one fellow, a basketball player. Still building his home, by the way. I think he needs to. They have two children now, and it's only 68,000 square feet. He's still building. He has his own gym. He has a garage that needs to be added onto because it only holds 250 of his cars and motorcycles. There it was. I mean, it's just remarkable. The money is incredible in some of these things. He was giving the tour. He's like 7 feet tall. It was really funny to see the little girl interviewing him. He was giving the tour. At times, his wife would join them and the like, and they were walking through the house. I could hardly understand him. His IQ was about his shoe size, I think. But he did one thing very well, play basketball. And I remember, as I said to Shannon, as we were watching this, I said, you know, I don't begrudge him that house. All those cars, his own jet, helicopter. I don't begrudge him any of that. Because just watching him and just listening to him, that's his heaven. He's made it here. That might be the closest thing to heaven that he gets. As majestic as his home is, what awaits us for doing that which is our reasonable service will not only dwarf that, but it is so spectacular that the Apostle Paul had to say, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's our reward. Are we under an obligation? Absolutely. But will we be rewarded for the simple fulfillment to the best of our ability and with God's help for doing that which we're obligated to do? And the answer is again, absolutely yes. May God encourage us to think of this life and put it in its perspective and think of that life which is to come and recognize that we will never grasp its full perspective if we only would serve Him. Father, this morning we give grateful thanks for the Word of God. We're thankful, our Father, for the challenge that comes, for knowing that we are not our own, but rather we have been bought with a price so infinite we will never exhaust its scope. We give thanks, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much. Part us now with your blessing. Bless us as we meet for fellowship in the interval and as we come back to remember the Lord Jesus. Grant, Father, that it might be a time of blessing. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.